Morning. If you'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're going to look at verses 26 to 40. This is a tough passage. It's a passage that goes into, that really runs right into the teeth of our culture today. And usually it gets distorted or ignored. One or the other. In one case, people will look at it and say, well, obviously that was then and this is now, so we can ignore it. And that fits in with today's society, and that's the way they do it. And then other case, people look at this and you read the very bottom, the very last part of this passage, and, well, you see here, Edith, it's God's word, so that means he ought to stifle. And, of course, this is a passage about that is often just used about women in the assemblies. But it's more than that. It's about submission in general to one another. And it includes women in the assemblies. And I'd like to show that neither of these approaches, the, well, that was then, this is now approach, or the, women, you're stuck with it, approach is a wrong approach. It is. I'll get everybody mad at me by the time I'm done, I guess. Because what really God wants out of all of us is to submit to one another. He wants us to love one another. We talked about that. He wants us to submit to one another. And the forms of that submission are different in different circumstances, but nevertheless, we do that. And all of life is ordered by the idea of submission in one way or the other. We think of submission as, oh my goodness, you're talking about slavery. You're talking about oppression. You're talking about abuse. And submission is the last thing on our minds. And it's a dirty word. We don't want to hear it. And it's hard because it's one of the things that God does for us. Did you know God submits to us? God submits to our needs. He has submitted to our needs. He is submitting to our needs. Jesus is submitting to our needs. And we'll develop this. I'd like to talk about three aspects of the context. I'll do the shortest one first, and then I'll read the passage, and then I'll do the other two. The shortest piece of context that we need to understand is when he says in the church or in the churches, he's talking about in the assemblies. Because the word church can mean assembly in the context. And this is the context. And so when it says you're supposed to take turns and women are to be silent, he's talking about in the assemblies. When you're gathered together as a church, we take the Lord's Supper, we give, we sing, we share God's Word in the assemblies. This is the context. It's not a passage to be abused to say, well, we can't elect a woman president or a woman congressman, or we can't have a woman college professor or a woman CEO or anything else. He's talking about our assemblies. And he's not talking about you can't learn from a woman. There are lots of women I can learn from, and I would be really stupid not to listen. And that goes for the rest of you guys too. He's talking about the assemblies and how the assemblies are organized, and that's a whole lot more specific than the way sometimes this passage is portrayed. So that's the first piece of context I want you to get in your mind before I even start reading this thing. And now I'll start reading. And I want you to notice that the women aren't the only ones who are being asked to submit here. And I want you to notice that as we go along. Starting at verse 26. And the argument here was over gifts, right? And whether gifts are good or, you know, who speaks the most tongues and all of this kind of stuff. And everybody was spouting off all at the same time. What is the outcome then? This is verse 26, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that they all may learn and may be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Notice, he's calling for self-control and submission on behalf of everybody. He's saying, look, you know, you have the gift of prophecy, that's fine, but you take your turn. And guess what? You might not get a turn if it's only two or three. Well, you've got to submit. You've got to have order. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. But he's not the only one, you know, women aren't the only ones that are told to submit to rules. You know, we don't like rules, do we? We always want the exception to the rules. We always want, well, I know you only said two or three, but how about four? Especially when the fourth one is me, right? And we don't, you know, we don't want to follow the rules. And what was happening here was everybody was ignoring all of the rules and they weren't submitting to one another. It was sort of like Black Friday after Thanksgiving, right? You know, where there are all these masses of people coming in for the sales and they trample one another, fighting over TVs and tickling the Elmos and all of that kind of stuff. Nobody wants to follow the rules of common decency take your turn. And look, if they run out, so don't throw a fit. They weren't going to do that. They were all consumed with their own selfish ambitions and their own desires, that they weren't going to do that kind of thing. And he got the same picture back here. He's saying, look, you know, don't go spouting off and showing off all these miraculous gifts just to be a big deal. Take turns, children. Take your turn. Wait for one another. Be silent. Be in submission. Listen to what somebody else has to say. Be considerate. This is the kind of thing he was calling for. So, it isn't just women he's calling for self-control and for submission. There are other passages we'll look at in a minute, but I just wanted to point that out here. And then in verse 34, women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in a church. He's talking about the assembling together. He's not talking about afterwards. He's not talking about downstairs in a Bible class. He's not talking about at home. He's talking about in our gathering together. And say, well, why in the world is that? That's not fair. Why aren't the women... Well, I'll get to that in a minute. You know, there are two points on that. But this is what he's saying. And he really drives it home in verses 36 to the end of the chapter. He says, was it from you... Now, when he says, was it from you that the word of God first went forth? I don't know. Is he talking just to the women, anticipating the women would object? Or is he talking to the whole crew of them? It applies to the whole crew of them, really. I mean, who are you, you know, wanting to break the rules? Who are you wanting to spout off and not let anybody else have a turn and that kind of thing? Was it from you the word of God went forth? Or has it come forth from you only? If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. And so Paul pulls rank on them and says, hey, you've got to listen to this thing. and shape on. But what strikes us so odd is this whole idea, well, why should the women be silent, not the men? I mean, the men have to take turns, and only a few of them, but why should the women have to remain silent? That doesn't seem fair. Even if it is just in the assembly. And it is just in the assembly. It's not in general. It's in the assemblies. And why is that? What's going on here? And there are two things I think we need to understand here, and they're related. First of all, in the context, in the biblical context, we need to understand how God appoints people. That God doesn't appoint people the way we would appoint people. He's not an equal opportunity employer. He has a different method to I was going to say his madness. It isn't madness. He has a different method. Why did he appoint David to be king over Israel? Well, David was a man after his own heart. Did David sin? Yes, David sinned. Why did he appoint David's children to be kings over Israel? That's not fair. Some of them were real stinkers and did a bad job. And they really drove the entire nation into the ground and caused punishment to be brought on the nation. And yet year after year after year, descendants of David were still chosen as king over Israel. Why is that? It doesn't make any sense. Somebody from a different tribe would have done a better job. Why didn't he pick Isaiah to be king instead of Manasseh? Isaiah's a whole lot better guy. Well, there's a teaching value in it. That's why. There's a prophetic value in it. That's why. There's a memorial value in it. That's why. God chose David in a prophetic sense. Here was a man, here was a humble man, a man you wouldn't expect to be king, but a man who loved God and who willingly submitted to God, and a man who, when he did sin, he would turn in repentance and do anything he possibly could to get back with God. And he was saying, this is the kind of guy I want as my king. And he said also throughout history, there's a king coming who's going to be just like this guy, who is going to be king forever. And he prophesied this, and the Messiah was always named as the Son of David. But all of these other guys, not all of them, there were other kings that were really, really good. In fact, there were two, only two really, who said they were just like their father, ancestor David. That was Hezekiah and Josiah. They were just like their father David. But the rest of them fell short. But why did they get picked anyway? It wasn't to the most qualified. It had this teaching value. Every time there was a king, they were reminded that they were children of David. And they had this goal to live up to. There was a prophecy that was coming. There was somebody who was going to live up to that. There was a teaching value in this whole process. And it had nothing to do with the individual qualifications of each individual king. In fact, it was more like a shame on you for not living up to this. Why did God choose the Levites as the priestly tribe? Do you remember? It's because they were the ones who stood with Moses in the incident of the golden calf. Now, did Levi always do that good of a job being zealous for God? No. They messed up pretty bad, just like everybody else. Were people from the tribe of Levi better butchers than everybody else in the tribe in Israel? Could they cut meat up better than, say, somebody from Manasseh or from somebody from Ephraim or one of the other tribes? No. But God chose Levi for that job, because every time somebody would see a Levite acting as priest or priest's assistant, And their children would come up and say, "Well, hey, Daddy, you're a butcher. How come you're not doing this instead of that guy over there?" He'd say, "Well, yes, I know I do a better job cutting up meat, but he was chosen by God because of what happened." And that's a model for all of us to follow. It was a teaching choice. It wasn't a qualification choice. It was a teaching choice. And this is where we miss it. We miss it on both ends of the spectrum. We miss it in the sense, well, how come women are doing this? We miss it because it was God's choice for a teaching purpose. That's why. And we miss it on the other end of the extreme when people start to get, guys get too big for their britches and start saying, well, we were chosen and you weren't. Well, big deal. It wasn't because we're better. It was because Christ was better. It was because the relationship between Christ and the church, the relationship that God built in between man and woman and Christ and the church, that he wanted to teach over and over and over and over again, and the mutual kind of submission that husbands and wives were supposed to have for all time. I alluded to this when we talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and it's here too. It's not developed in this passage. But this is the basis, I firmly believe this is the basis of the choice that God has made. It's not that Paul is being old-fashioned and he's following the customs of the time. I can give one counter-argument to that, and we can discuss it later if you want. But God knows how to turn customs upside down, doesn't he? He asks idol worshippers to throw the whole shebang out completely, doesn't he? He asked the Jewish people not to insist that the non-Jewish people who become Christians be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. That's a huge demand, wasn't it? And yet he did it. And he enforced it. If he wanted an equal opportunity for women right at that spot, he could have done it. But it wasn't because men are so much better or brighter or smarter or eloquent or anything else. It's because men were representative, the man-woman relationship is representative of the husband and wife, Christ and the church. And when the guys take the lead here, we need to be reminded of that. Personally, every little bit, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but the first context I wanted to mention was that the appointment wasn't by means of qualifications, personal qualifications. I'll give another example, and I think you get the idea. All too often, and I've heard people say it, and it's wrong. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, verse 12 and 13, "But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." He's still talking about the assemblies, okay, the church. "For it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." Have you ever heard it said, "Well, men aren't going to be as deceived as quickly as women"? Ah, ha, ha. Not true. Certainly not exclusively true, whether it's statistically true or not. It just doesn't hold water. That explanation doesn't hold water. What does he want us to do? He wants us to remember the order of creation. He wants us to remember the fall. What happened at the fall? Eve was deceived, but where was Adam? Well, he was hanging around somewhere, but was he watching out after his wife's welfare? Was Adam deceived? No. Did that make Adam better in this situation? In many ways, it made him worse. Because he knew better. Where was he? Did he stand up for what was right? No. I don't know if he could have stopped Eve or not. I don't know how far away he was or anything else. But if he was near, he was culpable because he should have stopped his wife. It's his job to be watching out after his wife's welfare. And if he saw his wife being deceived, what should he have done? He chased the snake away, right? Well, it wasn't a snake, the serpent away, right? What are we supposed to do? Aren't we supposed to stand up for our wives? Aren't we supposed to intervene for our wives? Aren't we supposed to look out for them? Aren't we supposed to treat our loyalty to God as foremost? Aren't we supposed to remember that none of us, man or woman, are supposed to be deceived? What are we supposed to remember when it's a guy up here instead of a girl? That's what we're supposed to remember. We're not supposed to think, well, somebody couldn't do a better, you know, some woman could do a better job than Jack or one of the other guys. That's not the point. That's not the point. Because there would be. There are. There are. And so it's this idea of us understanding how God put things together. And that's the whole purpose. Men run faster than women. I mean, that, you know, throw your rotten tomatoes, right? I could only beat people who had crutches and canes. Men or women. That doesn't give me any heads up in the running a message department for the church, does it? The fastest woman in the world is faster than any human being on this planet, except for perhaps five or six men. The reason they have a woman's Olympics and a man's Olympics is because there is a slight difference. There's a slight statistical difference. But that isn't why God made these choices. It doesn't make sense that God made these choices on a statistical basis. And that's what I'm saying. And just because he made these choices doesn't mean that we ought to be puffed up with pride or feel like we're second-class citizens. It has something else in mind. That's the one thing. And the other thing to remember here is that all of us are called to submission. All of us. And I got into this a little bit with chapter 11, and this goes on with this passage and also in that 1 Timothy passage too. We're all called to submit in different ways, but to submit nevertheless. And that's a dirty word in modern society. I'm not a slave to anybody. I'm a master of my fate. Jesus became a slave to all, didn't he? Jesus left heaven and became a man and died a criminal's death so that we might have eternal life. Is that not submission? Isn't it? Yeah, that's submission. Hebrews chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 2. He spells it out. And we're being challenged to follow his example. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Humility is a tough word too. Humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's submission. That's submission by the King of the universe. And guys, we start puffing ourselves up saying, I'm king of this castle. You be quiet, Edith, and do what I tell you. Shame on us. What's the model for being a husband? It's Jesus who gave himself up for the church. We submit as men to the needs of our wives. That's the challenge. Just like David set the benchmark for all of the kings of Israel, Jesus is setting the benchmark for us as the heads of our households, as the husbands of our wives. That's the target we should be shooting for. And that's the role that God has put us in. It's for that reason, in verse 9, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And so we're being called, man, we're being called to serve our wives as Christ served the church and died for her. We're also called to serve one another in the same manner. And what does that mean for the church in Corinth? Take your turn! Right? Be considerate. Think about other people besides yourself. God designed a world that requires submission of people in order to work. I mean, it just does, doesn't it? I mean, what happens if the police don't submit to their superiors and the police don't submit to the laws of the land? They're just a bunch of bullies and thugs, right? Who are going to be pushing people around and abusing the people. The police need to submit to the laws that they themselves enforce. And we need to submit to the police, right? They submit to our need for a peaceful life. They submit to our need for an orderly society, for safe streets. And we submit to them in obedience. This is the way God designed the world. It's a world that's filled with submission. And it's a world that we belong in, and when we belong to God, we see how we fit in. All too often, we get out of joint. We say, that person's supposed to submit to me, you know? But that's not the way it works. We either submit to people in obedience or we submit to people in love. And if we're doing it in obedience, we're also doing it in love. So we don't get out of it. We just have to figure out how does God want us to do it? What is the shape and the form and the context that it's in? And so here in Corinth, everybody was doing their own thing. Everybody was out of joint. And it really was like Black Friday on the biggest shopping day of the world, and everybody was fighting over the last prize, and everybody had to get their thing in. And it was a big mess. And he said, no, God's a God of order. You submit to one another. You take turns. You follow the rules. And do things decently in order. We do things decently in order. Yes, we do. And I'm glad. And God's glad about that. But it goes beyond our meetings together, doesn't it? You want things decently and in order in your house? Then it involves mutual submission, right? Parents, we submit to our children's needs, and children need to submit to their parents' will. That's the way God's designed it. The pattern between a husband and wife is between Christ and the church, and that's the pattern that we shoot for. Submission on all sides. And really, that's our challenge. I hope I put the context here in better perspective for you, but I think we need to apply it in general as far as, you know, where do I fit in? I've got stuff that God has given me that I can use for other people. How does God want me to do that? It's not meant for my own personal aggrandizement, but it's for my own It's for the benefit of God's kingdom and the service of other people. It's good for us to have ambition to develop ourselves. But what really needs to be is to develop ourselves with the idea of using those things to submit to others' needs and to fit in with God's plan for our lives. All too often, we have this rebellious idea, I can do anything I want, anytime I want, anyhow I want, and anybody that gets in the way, submission is just a dirty word. That's something we just have to throw out. We have to submit to one another in love. If you have any requests, if you want to learn more about the Lord, if you want to put Him on in baptism, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.